Well, good evening. I trust that as we sing our songs of praise, we pay attention to the words and to the message, and we think about what we're singing, and our hearts are engaged. And if we have just done that, then you know that we've just given praise to the Lord for the greatness of this salvation that we enjoy. And that's what our subject is tonight in the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to ask you to turn there, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And tonight we come to the 10th verse, and we're going to read through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read beginning with verse 10. To put it into its context, let's read beginning with verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Lord, we thank You for this day that we have had to serve You, to live for You. And Lord, we thank You that today we have enjoyed what it is to know our Creator, because You've brought us to Yourself in the person of Your Son. We've been joined together with Him, made alive together with Him. And so we have fellowship with God and with His Son and with the Holy Spirit and with one another, because of our fellowship with You. We thank You for the privilege that is ours to gather together tonight for worship. And Lord, even the way that we listen to Your Word tonight and the way that we declare it, our desire is for it to be an act of worship, acknowledging Your worth and bowing before You and seeking, Lord, Your glory, that men might know the greatness of Your name and who You are. And so, Lord, we ask You to bless our time of study in Your Word tonight. Speak to our hearts, deal with our lives, change us. Lord, whatever that means and whatever is required, we ask You to do that. And we also pray for those in our midst who may not know You and ask that You would save. We will thank You for what You accomplish in this hour, Lord, knowing that there's nothing we can do apart from Jesus, and knowing that everything that will stand the test of eternity is Your work. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the Colosseum in Rome has graffiti on it? Did you know that Michelangelo's David, you know, the giant famous sculpture, has a letter carved on one of the ankles put there by a vandal years and years ago? Did you know that the Pietà, a masterpiece sculpture by Michelangelo that's housed in St. Peter's Basilica, had to be repaired when, after a crazed geologist in 1972 took a geologist hammer to the masterpiece, and before he could be restrained, he broke the nose of Mary. It's hard to believe, isn't it, when you see these magnificent works of art, when you see these ancient things like the Colosseum in Rome, it's hard to believe that not everyone appreciates what they're looking at. And it's hard to believe that someone would actually want to detract from what they're looking at by taking their own hand to it. We know, don't we? We instinctively know that the Colosseum in Rome, 2,000 years old, isn't the place for our graffiti. And we know that Michelangelo's David is no place for us to experiment with our carving. And yet do we realize tonight that when we consider the subject of salvation, we're talking about something that God has done, something more ancient. I mean, we talk about the origins of salvation, it's everlasting. The origins of the gospel, everlasting in the mind and heart of God. Something more ancient, something more valuable, more precious than any wonder we'll ever see in this world. And do we realize that when you talk about the gospel, it's something that we don't have a right to put our hand to and to come up with our own inventions? The Colosseum is no place for our graffiti. Michelangelo's David is no place for our carving. And the gospel is no place for our inventions. It's the greatness of salvation that's the backdrop for the warning. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2:1, the writer writes, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." You want to talk about a great salvation? Remember, it was declared first by the Lord Himself, attested to us by those who heard, the apostles. God bearing witness by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Spirit distributed according to His will. This is no small thing we're dealing with when we talk about the message of salvation and the reality of salvation. This is not something that we have a right to play with. This is something that we should stand in awe of. This is something that we should be amazed at. This is something that we should rejoice in. Sunday we saw, as Peter described the joy that belongs to salvation, he described it as inexpressible, filled with glory. And now when you come to verse 10, verses 10 through 12, he tells us why it is appropriate that we should be filled with such a joy, this overwhelming joy. When you think about what it means to be a child of God, why should your heart burst with joy? Well, because of the greatness of that which you've been brought into, the greatness of salvation. And in verses 10 through 12, he describes the greatness of this salvation that we've enjoyed, that we've been brought into. We're going to look at it under three headings. We only have time tonight to look at the first one. But first of all, we're going to talk about the fact that you see the greatness of our salvation when you think about the Old Testament prophets. You see the greatness of our salvation when you think about the Old Testament prophets. Second, you see the greatness of our salvation when you think about New Testament preaching and what it is. And then third, you see the greatness of salvation when you think about the longing of angels. The greatness of salvation is seen when you look at the Old Testament prophets, when you look at New Testament preaching, and when you consider what the Holy Spirit tells us here about the desires of angels. At the end of verse 12, "Preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." But tonight we're going to look at the first one. The greatness of our salvation is seen when we think about Old Testament prophets. Look again at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The first thing we see here is the subject that engaged the Old Testament prophets. Beginning of verse 10, concerning this salvation. What salvation? Well, the salvation mentioned in verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's talking about this salvation that you and I know right now. This salvation that we've entered into through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's also talking about this salvation that is going to reach its ultimate expression at the return of Jesus Christ. We look for Him. We look for His return. He's talking about the salvation that we know right now. And he says that these Old Testament prophets had their minds and their hearts engaged by this subject. This salvation that we know right now occupied their minds, their hearts, their interests, their focus thousands of years ago as God through them gave predictions, prophecies. So the subject that engaged them was salvation. Many things talked about in the Old Testament, but what he's talking about here is the subject of salvation. In light of that subject, second, notice the search that they engaged in. Because salvation engaged their mind, they engaged in a search. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, several things I want you to notice about their searching. First of all, it had to do with their prophecies, didn't it? The search that they engaged in had to do with the fact that they were receiving revelation from God. God was communicating messages to them. And the messages they were receiving, the predictions that were being indicated to them, had to do with salvation. And specifically, he mentions two categories in verse 11. These predictions, first of all, had to do about the sufferings of Christ. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ. So they were receiving prophecies, predictions about the suffering of the Messiah. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that they were receiving those messages. I want you to look for a moment over to the book of Isaiah. Keep your Bible marker here. But I want us to see a couple of Old Testament examples. The messages they received and declared and recorded, and that's why we have them right now in Scripture and how we're able to read them. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered? He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. My goodness, what's he describing there? He's describing the Lord Jesus, isn't he? He's describing the suffering of the Messiah. These are the kinds of predictions that Peter's talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. These prophets receiving these predictions, indications by the Holy Spirit of the suffering of the Messiah. Another example, Psalm 22. Look over there for another. We really don't need another example after Isaiah 53. But let me show you another. Psalm 22. You know this well. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't it important that Jesus took these words into his mouth when he was on the cross? Telling us, I am he, I am the one. Spoken of in the 22nd Psalm. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. By the way, that's talked about in the book of Hebrews. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And on the psalm goes. Obviously, David writes about something that he felt at this time in his life, but the Holy Spirit of God is doing something that goes beyond David. And in David's description, there's also a description of the Messiah, of his crucifixion, of his suffering, of his trust in his Father. It's all here in Psalm 22. The Holy Spirit of God was indicating in these prophets things about the future. Look back with me, if you would please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. So Peter's talking about this in the 11th verse. when he says that they were searching, they were inquiring. What were they inquiring about? About the sufferings of the Messiah. They were receiving messages, predictions about the sufferings of Christ. But not only were they receiving messages about the sufferings of Christ, verse 11, end of verse 11 says, and the subsequent glories. Wow, they not only saw a suffering Messiah, they also saw a triumphant Messiah. They saw not only a suffering Messiah, they saw one who lived and reigned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A powerful reigning king. He would not be consigned to the grave, Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That's quoted in the New Testament as a fulfillment of that psalm, a prediction found in the Old Testament. You find in the Old Testament that the Messiah would rule in the future, Psalm, the second psalm, the sixth verse. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so, when we think about the glories of Christ, we think about the glories of His triumph. We think about Him ruling and reigning over the whole world. And the verses I've just read come from the Old Testament. These were predictions given to the prophets of old. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so they're getting these indications by the Holy Spirit that the Messiah will suffer, and they're getting these indications from the Holy Spirit, these predictions, that He will reign. He will sit on the throne of His father David, and He will reign forever. And He will rule the whole world. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. There were also predictions they were receiving about future grace. Look at verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1. It was revealed to them, they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What are these things the New Testament message preaches? Well, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and made careful inquiry. The grace that was to be yours, this New Testament message that now we've entered into, this grace that we know now, they were receiving indications about it, even back then. Now we have to be careful here. We need to be clear on this point. The Old Testament prophets receiving indications about the grace that was to be yours. That almost sounds as if we know a grace that they knew nothing about. They're receiving messages about a grace that's to be yours. Did they know anything about the grace of God? What do you think the answer is? Did the Old Testament saints know the grace of God? Yes. Did they believe that salvation was by grace? Did they believe that it was by faith? Isn't it true that Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was reckoned unto him, accounted unto him as what? Righteousness? Absolutely. Salvation has never changed. It's always been by grace alone. It's always been by faith alone. It's always been based upon God's provision for our sins. These people already knew God to be gracious. For example, one great example of this, Jonah. Right? He's displeased when there's great repentance, an outpouring of repentance on Nineveh, and he complains about it. And you remember his complaint, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I know you to be a Savior. I know you to be gracious. I know you to be merciful. And I hate Nineveh. And I didn't want to see repentance there. That's what he's saying. Isn't that amazing that a prophet of God could have such an attitude? But he did. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's Psalm 32. That's an atonement verse. That's a salvation verse. Isaiah 6, 7, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, you know, taken off of the altar, right? Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God, if you're a God who's going to keep track of all of our sins, then none of us could ever stand before you. You must be the God who forgives sin. You must be the God who provides atonement for our sins. No, they knew about the grace of God. So in what sense were they receiving messages about a grace that was to be ours? And then they begin to search into it and inquire about it. What's he describing here? Well, he's describing this grace that they knew about, looking forward to the coming of Messiah, versus the grace that we know about, looking back to the fact that Jesus has already come. That is, what they were concerned about and making inquiry about was the grace that would be revealed in the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, the one who had been promised, about whom they were being given these predictions. They were looking for Him. And so in that sense, a grace that was future to them. When would He actually arrive, you see? When would He actually come? So it's a grace that was future to them. Also, I believe that what he's describing here is the grace that we know today in terms of broad Gentile salvation. In their day, salvation was mostly experienced among the Jewish people. Very few, percentage-wise, very few in the way of proselytes, very few in the way of Gentile people being saved. But they were getting these predictions from the Holy Spirit of a day when there would be this worldwide salvation. This worldwide bowing of the knee to Jesus. This worldwide ingathering of souls from all the nations. And they had never witnessed anything like that. What does this mean, they thought? How will this be fulfilled? How will this be brought about? Let me give you a couple of passages where you see these kinds of predictions. Look over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and look at verse 20. Isaiah 45 verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength, to him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And then look at Isaiah 49. You see, that wasn't just an announcement of judgment. If you read Isaiah 45 carefully, that was also an announcement, an offering, right, concerning salvation. Come to me and be saved, the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49, and look at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is a reference to the Messiah. This is speaking of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. You say, well, why is he referred to here as Israel? Because he fulfills what Israel should have done. In his person, in his work, he epitomizes the nation, reaching out to the ends of the earth. Verse 4. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I'm going to make you a light for the nations so that my salvation shall reach the ends of the earth. And so here they are, back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Here they are receiving indications by the Holy Spirit concerning a suffering Messiah, concerning a triumphant Messiah, and concerning a Messiah who will shine as God's light to the ends of the earth, bringing about a great outpouring of salvation than anything they had ever seen. Notice something else about their searching. Specifically, verse 11 says this, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. What person or time? I mean, they specifically were wanting to know who will it be and when will it be? Who will it be? When will it be? And you know what? When you think about the passages of Scripture we have now, both Old and New Testament, that still have yet to be fulfilled, right? Things that are still future to us. What are the two questions we most often find ourselves wondering about? Who's he talking about here, and when is it going to come to pass? For example, we think about the two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation, and we wonder, who will those people be? Is it Moses and Elijah? Is it someone else? Who is this, right? And when will these things come to pass? Those were the very same questions they were asking as they were on this side, or on their side, I should say, of the coming of the Messiah the first time. Who will it be? When will it be? I think this is seen, for example, in John the Baptist. Think about it. Even after John the Baptist had already witnessed everything that he witnessed, and even after John the Baptist had already pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? He says, that's him. When John the Baptist was imprisoned and doubt began to creep into his mind and heart, do you remember he sent word to Jesus? Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, here's his question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? We've been looking for him. We've been looking for the Messiah. Are you the one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Now, folks, I want you to listen carefully to this. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, do you know what Jesus just did? Here's what he said. You go back and tell John what I'm doing. Tell him what you're seeing and hearing. But Jesus gave them this answer in Scripture. Basically what he did is he said, you go tell John that you're witnessing Isaiah chapter 35. Because listen to Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, by the way, what a great passage to give to a man in prison who has an anxious heart. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35 describes what it's going to be like, what it was going to be like when Messiah came. And Jesus sends these people back to John and he says, you tell them that you're witnessing the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35. You don't have to look any further. I am he. You see, they had received these predictions, hadn't they? All the way back. We read about it in Isaiah 35, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, all through the Old Testament. These prophecies, these predictions. What subject engaged their mind and heart? Salvation. What search were they engaged in? They were engaged in a search of these prophecies that they were receiving, trying to figure it all out. Who will it be? When will it be? How will it be that he can be both a suffering Messiah and a triumphant Messiah? How can this be? There's another way to say it. What they were searching had to do with the testimony of the Spirit of Christ. Right? Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now, several things quickly here. One, this speaks of the eternality of Jesus, doesn't it? It speaks of the fact that Jesus existed, the Messiah existed before he ever came to earth. Because these Old Testament prophets were receiving these predictions before Jesus came. How were they receiving these predictions? The work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. And how is the Holy Spirit described before Jesus ever came? He is described as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus was already at work in the hearts and minds of these prophets before he ever came, giving them predictions about when he would come and how he would come. It speaks of the eternality of Jesus. It speaks of the consistent witness between the Old and New Testaments. Whose witness is seen in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit's witness. And whose witness do we have in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit's witness. There's one author. And ultimately, beloved, this is the chief subject. Out of all the things revealed in the Old Testament, all the laws and all the ceremonies and all the feasts and all that, what had their attention? Salvation. And what is the chief subject of the New Testament? Salvation. And who's being talked about in the Old Testament? Jesus. And who's being talked about in the New Testament? Jesus. There's a consistent witness between the Testaments because it is the Holy Spirit's witness to the Christ, who is the one in whom God is going to bring about His redeeming work. This is not their witness that they were passing on. This was God's witness that they were passing on. Which gets to something very powerful in my mind, and that is, all right then, where were they searching? I mean, they're searching these prophecies given to them by the Holy Spirit. Where were they? Where would you search these? How would you search these prophecies? The answer, it had to do with their writings, didn't it? Where were they making careful search and inquiry? Careful. See that word? Careful search. Careful inquiry. It would have had to have been their very own writings and the writings of other prophets in the Old Testament times. Doesn't that speak of the nature of inspiration? That God would give them teaching that they would declare and that they would record that went beyond even their own capacity to understand. I mean, they were getting messages from God that they didn't fully get. Declaring it, recording it, and then going back over it. Going back over what they had written and what others like them had written. Trying to figure out what person, what time, how this was going to be. So, the subject, salvation. The search, their prophecies, the testimony of the Spirit, their writings. The third thing I want you to notice here, considering the greatness of salvation as we look at the Old Testament prophets, the service that they were actually engaged in. Who were they serving? Here's what they discovered through their search, their careful search and inquiry. Here's what they found out, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. Through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, same Spirit, sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Do you know what they discovered through their careful search and inquiry? It wasn't for their day. It wasn't going to take place in their lifetime. It became evident to them that it was for a future age. In fact, it became evident to them that the people who were actually being served through these prophecies were the people who were going to live at the time of the coming of Christ and at the time following His coming. This is why Peter is able to write to these people and say they were serving you. The readers of this epistle, they were serving you. In other words, it was for us. You know what? I've known people. In fact, I sat under some professors who would get very upset if you read an Old Testament text with New Testament eyes. I mean, with the eyes of a Christian. They would almost be offended and say, oh, listen, you've got to read that like the Jews would have read it in that day. And you've got to look for the meaning that the Jews would have had in that day. And beloved, there's nothing wrong necessarily with that statement. We must always begin with the immediate context. But I'm going to tell you something. There are things written in the Old Testament that were not primarily for the Jews of that day. That's what He just told us, isn't it? They were not serving what? Themselves? Who were they serving when they got these prophecies? Who were they writing them down for? What does He say? For you. for a future age, for a future generation, for a future people. And in fact, if you don't read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes, you are missing the consistent witness of the Holy Spirit. Always practice sound hermeneutical principles, both in Old Testament text, just like you would New Testament text. But you better never forget that the Old Testament is not the end of the story. And everything written in the Old Testament was meant to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And it is there even today for your instruction and for my instruction. We were in the mind of God when He gave it over 2,000 years ago. And it was in fact intended for us. Even back then. Listen to 1 Corinthians, or look over there with me. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, if you can't see Christ in the Old Testament, there's a veil over your heart. Because His glory is seen there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was, what does he say? Christ. Paul is looking at the Old Testament account of wandering in the wilderness and how God fed them with manna and gave them water out of a rock. And he sees Jesus there, doesn't he? The rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things that took place as examples for us, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, Christ, you see, to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. There it is. When are we living? We're living at the end of the ages. And these things were written down not just for them. These things were written down for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to wrap it up. What do we see here? We see a subject that engaged their minds, salvation. We see a search that they were engaged in, a search concerning the prophecies that they received, concerning the predictions given to them by the Holy Spirit, a search of their own writings and the writings of other prophets, trying to discover what this was about, the sufferings of Christ, the triumph of Christ, a future grace that had to do with salvation that would reach the ends of the world. And they're trying to make sense of the person or the time that they were getting these indications about. And through that search, it was revealed to them that what they were writing about would only be realized by the people who were alive when Jesus came and lived after He came. It wasn't for them they were being given this. It was for us. Now let me close tonight with two thoughts. First of all, should we not rejoice in the experience of that which people have longed for through the ages? Don't forget the context here. What has Peter been talking about? This joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Why does he even bring up the Old Testament prophets? You know what he's showing you? There were saints of God for ages and ages and ages who so longed for, so desired what you know. They looked for the ratification of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. They looked for the coming deliverer. They looked for the Redeemer. He has come. We live at the end of the ages. You have entered into what they looked for, prayed for, hoped for ages and ages and ages. They made careful search and inquiry concerning it, and we see churches where people yawn over what they long for with all their heart. Do we really understand the greatness of what we have in the message of salvation, in the experience of it? Jesus brought this out, didn't he? Matthew 13:17. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Look over to, I know I'm wrapping up, but look over to Luke chapter 2. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 2. And look at verse 25. This is when Jesus is dedicated at the temple. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So whatever we're about to read, this is Holy Spirit produced. This is Holy Spirit produced. Look on. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Do you see that? I can now die. I've been waiting all my life, and now I can die in peace, he's saying. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. Notice he had already grasped the worldwide significance of this. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, he already had understood something. By the Spirit, he's able to say, This one is going to suffer. Verse 36, And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here these people waiting all their lives, fasting, prayer. A man who says, now I can die in peace. And everything they look for. We now live in the age after it has already come. He has been here. He has redeemed us. And we know Him. Shouldn't we have joy that's inexpressible? Full of glory? Doesn't it convict us that they longed for, searched for? And we have the complete story in our hands and barely pick up this book. What's wrong with us? And then the second thing I would mention and finish with this, and I've already made mention of it, but I'll say it again. Should we not read the Old Testament with Christ in our eyes? Should we not read the Old Testament seeing the wonders of our Lord there, away with a dry and dusty and mechanical handling of the Old Testament? Practice sound hermeneutics always, but if you read the Old Testament without realizing that it contains things for the very time we're living in right now, then we've missed the message. What a great salvation we have. All you have to know that it's great is think about the Old Testament prophets. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, this saving of sinners, the saving of sinful man that you have accomplished through the death of your Son and the application of his work by your Spirit in our souls and in our lives, this deliverance from sin and bringing us in repentance and faith to your Son is higher and deeper and broader and longer than anything we'll ever see in this world. We sometimes, Lord, stand in amazement at the works of men, and they have no comparison to the things, Lord, that you have wrought, that you've brought about by your Son. And I pray that we would stand amazed at such a great salvation. And I pray that we would find our joy in our relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek your face until the coldness and the lukewarmness that sometimes grips our hearts would be driven out. And we would strive with all of our being to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, help us not to be half-hearted about the very things that men and women long for their entire lives. And now we've seen it. Bless this word to our hearts and minds, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.